Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9, and we'll pick it up in verse number 10. Acts chapter 9, and verse number 10. Now, I was listening to Pastor here a few minutes ago, and I was hearing about his watch that was speaking to him, and I just want you to know that that's not going to happen this evening from this preacher. However, I am trying something tonight that I have never tried before, and that is my notes are on my phone, and I am certain that something's going to go wrong, and whenever it does, I'll just look at me and say, well, you learned your lesson, Dustin. You shouldn't have done that, and you should have known better, but we'll try to get through it. Just a quick story, if I could, before we get started. The gospel message on Wednesday, it was just a 100% purely gospel message, and I just had a feeling that there were several kids there that were unsaved. I had asked for a show of hands earlier in the week about those who knew for sure that they were saved and saw some of the kids looking at the other kids to see whether or not they should raise their hand and so on and so forth. So I was thinking there was probably a few kids that were there that had not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. So I preached the gospel, and every time I preach the gospel, I expect somebody to get saved because it's good news, you know. And when you're lost, it really is good news. And anyway, I was shocked on Wednesday night because there was just no movement whatsoever. There was no sign of anybody who wanted to get saved, and I just left thinking, well, you know, what is going on? And I said, well, maybe they're all saved. I don't know. So I would sit in the snack shop and try to talk to the kids one-on-one as they were having their, chubby slubbies. I call them slurpy slippies or something. I always mess it up for the kids on fun to get them to correct me, and it was a good time. But anyway, I just began asking them, and I'd say, well, when did you get saved? And so then I could have a one-on-one conversation, and when did you get saved? And then they tell me, oh, when I was five. Or one kid I was talking to said, oh, they got saved 3 months ago. And it was really an encouragement to hear these testimonies of people who knew that they were saved, had recently been saved, or saved when they were five or six, and here they are at 11 and 12 and at Bible camp and still in church, and it was exciting. And then I asked this girl, I said, well, what about you? When did you get saved? And she looked at me straight in the eye, and she said, oh, I haven't been saved yet. And it took me by surprise because I had just gotten done preaching the gospel, and she didn't get saved, and I was confused and just taken kind of a shock by the whole thing because it was just, she just straightforward, well, I hadn't been saved yet, you know. And she was happened to be sitting with her sister there at the table, and her sister, who was younger, said to me, she said, yeah, we've been trying to get her to get saved, but she just is holding out, and we don't know why. And so anyway, we had a little talk about it, and then the next day, I talked to her in the morning. I said, hey, you know, if my wife and I took some time and we could just sit with you this afternoon and show you how you could be saved, would you be interested in that? And she said, oh, yes, I'd be very excited. So I told her the time of day. I said, we'll meet over in the snack shop area, and if you come ready, and we'll show you how you can be saved. And it'll be up to you. You can get saved if you want to, but we just want to make sure you know how to be saved. And so anyway, she showed up at that time in the snack shop, and she brought a notepad, and she brought a pen, and she already had it titled at the top of the page, How to Be Saved. And I thought, man, this is just great, you know, the zeal of somebody young and just wanting to know how to be saved. That first night we had talked, I asked her one of the reasons why she hadn't been saved. I said, well, why haven't you been saved? And she just kind of looked at me, you know, and I said, well, do you know how to be saved? And she said, no, I don't know. Well, that shocked me too because I just got done preaching on how to be saved. Well, maybe I'm not clear, you know, I don't know. And so anyway, we met with her the next day, and she was all excited, and we did have to wait for her to finish eating an ice cream cone. But then we went over to the dining hall, and it was quiet over there, and my wife and I sat at a table with her, and we just spent probably 30 or 40 minutes just with the Bible and with her and going through the points of the gospel and sharing that with her. And boy, she was taking notes. She would write down references for all the points so she could go back and make sure that she knew. And then at the end, you know, we looked at her and said, well, now you know how to be saved. And she said, yeah, I do. I said, would you like to be saved today? And she wrote down and she started crying. She said, yeah, I want to be saved. And so she prayed the sweetest prayer and trusted Jesus Christ to save her. And I tell you, to me, I'm a preacher, but I still like the one-on-ones. There's just nothing better than to sit with somebody and to counsel with somebody one-on-one, someone who's hungry and wants to know the Word of God. I'm telling you, there's just nothing better in life, especially to me, and I hope to you as well. 2 weeks ago, I preached from Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10, a message on the subject of soul winning and leading others to Christ. And we talked about the Holy Spirit speaking to us and leading us. We talked about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. We talked about Ananias and Saul. And we talked about Peter and Cornelius. And I hope you remember those stories. And basically, I just want to pick up tonight with those same three stories, and I just want us to dig a little bit deeper into these three accounts and draw some more information from these accounts here this evening as we consider this subject of soul winning. And then at the end of tonight's message, I want to give you a little bit of a cliffhanger. Pastor and I have been talking, and we have devised a way for you to be involved in something that we were putting together. And so I want to mention that to you at the end of the service tonight, and look forward to seeing what the Lord is going to do with that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get right into the text. Father, I thank you so much for all that you have done for us. I thank you for this day, Lord, that we set aside to just rest and bring honor. And I just pray that our hearts would be encouraged tonight, and our hearts would be challenged tonight on this subject of soul winning. And Father, I just pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit, give me the words to say, and Father, we ask this in your name. Amen. Acts chapter 9. This subject starts off in verse number 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest. And in this passage there, is he's on the road to Damascus, he sees the light, and then the Lord tells him in that confrontation there, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, and then says, go into the town, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. I think hopefully you'll remember that from the last time we looked at this passage. And go down to verse number 10. Remember last time we talked, we were basically driving home the point that God uses people to reach people with the gospel. And you know, that's God's plan here in the book of Acts, and that's still God's plan today, that God uses people to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here I want us to consider from these three accounts the emotions of soul winning, the emotions of being a soul winner. And so we're going to pick it up here, and we're going to consider Ananias and the emotions that are going on in his life. In verse number 10, it says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way. The first emotion of soul winning I see here by Ananias is fear. Just straight up fear. How would you like it if there was a man who had come into Burlington and he was capturing Christians and he was rounding up people? We might refer to him as a terrorist today. And he was rounding up people to take them back to somewhere else to have them persecuted and imprisoned. And then the Lord shows up to you and says, I need you to go and talk to that person. You know, I think I'd probably be shaking in my boots. I bet Ananias was shaking in his boots. Ananias here has a conversation with the Lord. Do you ever have conversations with the Lord? Lord, are you sure you know what you're doing? Don't you know who this is? He has letters to imprison people like me. And you want me to go and you want me to talk to him? Soul winning is scary. Talking to people about Jesus is scary. I don't know why it is that talking to complete strangers about the weather isn't scary, or talking to complete strangers about how good the Braves are doing, or the Cubs, or the Astros. Those are the teams my children pull for. I tried to pass on to them that they should be Braves fans, and they just wouldn't listen to me, you know? Started watching baseball on TV when the Cubs were good. They don't even know that, like, you know, the Cubs used to not be good. But they're pulling for them now. But you know, it's easy to talk to people about those sorts of things. But try to talk to somebody about their soul. Try to talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Try to talk to somebody and to explain to them that Jesus' message is one of exclusivity and that there aren't many ways to get to heaven, but that Jesus says there's only one way to get to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you know what? Fear takes over. And maybe that has happened to you in the past, and maybe fear has kept you from talking to someone about Jesus Christ in your past. And I just want to tell you that you're in great company. Fear has kept me from talking to people about Jesus Christ in the past. Fear here was gripping Ananias. And Ananias, a devout man, is the way he was referred to in Scripture, was in fear about obeying the Lord to go and to talk to someone about Jesus Christ. If you want to be a soul winner, if you want to talk to people about Jesus, just understand that one of your emotions that you will have to face is the subject of fear. We're going to look at a progression, I believe, tonight, although it's not in order in Scripture, but I believe that anytime a person begins to set out on this adventure of soul winning, fear is the emotion where you start. I remember going to Ambassador Baptist College, and I had signed up there already to go, and I was going to get my Bible college education. I was 34 years old at the time, and I had never done anything like going up and knocking on a door and trying to talk to a stranger about the Lord Jesus Christ. And once I quit my job and moved to Shelby and transferred the family and all these things that took place, you know, to get up there, I go to school the first week, and they let me know something that I did not appreciate. They said that there was mandatory 2-hour door-knocking visitation every weekend. And you had to fill out paperwork to say that you went. And I thought, this is insane. Why am I here? I need to go home. I am in the wrong place. This is ridiculous. I didn't come here so that I could go knock on some complete door stranger, bother them in the middle of the day, and then they could pull a gun and shoot me. I thought, this is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard of in my life. Well, all the other young kids were doing it, so I suppose I had to do it too, you know? And so we went out, and I remember walking down. We were actually in a neighborhood right near where we were living at the time, and there was this real long driveway that went back up in the woods, and we had to go down that long driveway, and I was scared to death the whole way. I'm thinking, I says, this is it. This is it. I'm going home to be with the Lord today, you know? Never coming back. We get back up there. There's all this stuff on the porch. I'm thinking, well, there's no way. I shouldn't go up there. And look at that. The door's uninviting and all these different things, and I was making all these excuses. I'm with a guy who's half my age. He's saying, come on, Dustin, it'll be all right. Come on, Dustin, it'll be all right. You know, we go up there and we knock on the door, and this guy by the name of Cliff Johnson comes to the door. This is my first time out soul winning like this. And we told him who we were, and just from the outset, you could see it on his face. The Lord was working on his life. And he had been going through a really difficult time. He had recently been divorced, and his wife had moved away and taken the children. And he was really impressed or moved by the fact that there were Baptists who were out in the community trying to fulfill the Great Commission, because most Baptists don't do that. And he was just in shock that somebody had come by to talk to him about the Lord. He went to the local First Baptist Church and had been going there for many, many years, but he had never trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And at the time, he had no confidence that he was saved. Well, that was all that happened, really. That visit was just an initial introduction. And then there were several weeks that went by, and it just seemed that the Lord impressed upon my heart, go back by and visit Cliff. Well, I'd go back by, and he was never there. He worked surveying, and he was busy on Saturdays a lot of times. He worked for the city during the week, and then he had his own business. So he was just busy, and he was out, and he was working all the time. Well, I'd leave him notes on the door. I'd say, hey, Cliff, been praying for you. Hey, it's a wonderful thing to know that you're saved. And then just put my name down there. You know, and did that 4 or 5 times. And then one day went by there with a guy by the name of Doug, and we knocked on the door. We had been there 5, 6 times, as I mentioned, knocked on the door. He was there. We had another long conversation with him. And lo and behold, the following Sunday, Cliff Johnson shows up at church. And the pastor, the Lord had burdened him to preach a gospel message that morning. That was something that was fairly unusual. He broke from the usual path, and I'm telling you, when he asked if anybody would like to be saved, I mean, Cliff practically just ran down the aisle. He got saved that morning. I asked him, I said, you know, would you like to Would you like to come out with us for lunch? I'd like to buy you lunch. And he said, no. He said, no, I don't have time for that. Because he had already expressed a desire to be baptized. He had gone to church, you know, his whole life, and he knew what the next step was, but he had never been baptized before, and he had asked the pastor if he could be baptized that night. And he said, there's too many people that I need to call and invite to church tonight to see me get baptized. There's a lot of people that have been praying for me to get saved. You know, I didn't want to walk up that driveway. And the only reason I walked up that driveway was because some young guy said, no, Dustin, come on, you have to go. Well, I'm still there, and there are still times where you're scared to talk to somebody. But you know what fear is, don't you? It's fear of the Lord. Fear is not of the Lord. And you have to try to overcome that fear. I'm not saying that the fear is not going to be there. I'm saying to anticipate fear and look to overcome that. Ananias had to be fearful here in this passage to go and talk to Saul of all people. But he overcame it, and he went and he talked to Saul, and what happened? Oh, what happened? Well, I mean, wow. Well, not only will you experience fear, the next emotion is that of doubt. Would you look in Acts chapter 10? We're going to look here at Peter. Peter, of course, he's seen the vision, and he's not really certain what the vision means. And look in verse number 17. Well, verse number 16, it says, this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven, the end of his vision here. And then at the beginning of verse 17, it says, now, while Peter, what's the next word? Doubted. While Peter doubted in himself what this vision, which he had seen, should mean. And then look down in verse number 19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing. For I have sent them. You know, doubt is an emotion that is involved in this process of soul winning. Not only fear, but doubting and wondering if the Lord is really speaking to you about talking to that person, and you'll just question the Lord. This issue of doubting, this issue of, well, is it really important that we go out and that we try to talk to people about the Lord? And you'll wrestle with yourself in your mind about what it is that you're doing and whether or not you should be doing it. You'll go out and you'll knock on some doors and nobody will be interested and nobody will want to talk to you, and you'll think, oh, this is a waste of my time. And what that is doubting on whether or not what the Lord has told us to do is a good thing. But did the Lord not tell us to go? And so therefore, when we go, we need to realize that, listen, not everybody's going to say yes. Not everybody's going to accept the message. But listen, that's just part of it. And our emotions can play against us. The emotion of fear can play against us. The emotion of doubt can play against us. But after you do this for a little bit, and after you see somebody get saved, I believe we all turn in and we begin to have the emotions that Philip has. Would you look in Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 26? Here, Philip, of course, is at Samaria, and the Lord appears unto him and tells him to go unto the desert, which doesn't make any sense, and we talked about that 2 weeks ago, about how the Lord will tell us to do things that don't make sense, and the Lord will not give us all of the information that we need, but he'll tell us to do things. And in verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And we talked before about how that just doesn't make any sense. And look at verse number 27, and he arose and went. Now, I know that the emotion is not specifically stated here, but can I tell you what emotion I believe Philip has here? One of excitement. The Lord is giving me directions. He said, I want you to go somewhere. Woo! Count me in, I'm going. Man, I'm telling you, that's the way we all need to be. The vast majority of us are probably wrestling with fear. The vast majority of us are probably wrestling with doubt. And to some point, we're all going to wrestle with fear and we're all going to wrestle with doubt. But you know what? We get to that point where we're excited to go and talk to people about Jesus Christ. He just says, okay, let's go. And then, down in verse number 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and found him reading Isaiah the prophet. When the Lord speaks to you and directs you specifically to a person, what you should do is run to him in excitement. Why would the Lord be burdening you to speak to a specific individual if there was not a purpose for you to be speaking to that individual? You can get excited about it. You can have anticipation about it because God is talking to you and burdening you specifically to talk to someone. And when he does that, be excited. Listen, you don't really know what's going to happen whenever you get there to talk to the person. Philip here, when he gets there, he finds him reading the book of Isaiah. And he was able to start from that passage and to preach to him Jesus and to see him accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. Not all the time will it be a salvation encounter when you obey the voice of the Lord and the Holy Spirit's direction in your life to go and speak to someone. But whatever it is, you just seek to meet the need. Whatever you find, whenever you get there, you can be excited because you're right in the will of God because Jesus has put you two together. The emotions of soul winning, there's fear, there's doubt, and there's excitement in these three chapters. And I believe those are all three things that you and I will encounter as well. The next thing I'd like for us to consider tonight from these three encounters is this: the extended relationships of soul winning. The extended relationships of soul winning. And we're in the book of Acts, chapter number 8, talking about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So let's just start there here this evening. In verse 37, the Bible says, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." There's the Ethiopian eunuch's confession. There's his salvation. In verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Just a side note here, you don't have to go down into the water to sprinkle somebody, do you? You go down into the water so you can dunk somebody, right? You all the way under, complete immersion. Verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him, say the next two words, no more. Now, this just doesn't make any sense to me, but I believe that this is something that happens when you're involved in soul winning. Sometimes you're going to lead somebody to the Lord, and guess what? That's going to be the end of your relationship. You think, well, I'd love to be able to disciple them, and there's so much that they need to know, and I need to get them plugged into a great church, and you know what? I have all of those burdens, too, and I have all of those desires as well, but not every time is that going to happen. I don't know how it is, but sometimes the Lord gets two people together at a certain point in time, and that person is allowed to lead this other person to the Lord, and this person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then that's it. There have been people that I have been had the privilege to lead to the Lord, and I have tried to keep in touch with them, and they've moved, and they've changed their phone numbers, and I've lost contact with them. And for a long time, I was very aggravated about that, and I was very frustrated about that until I found that, you know what, that's what takes place in Scripture sometimes. Sometimes, as much as you would like to lead somebody to the Lord and have them come and join your church, that's not the way it plays out. But you know what? That's one of the results that we can anticipate because sometimes there's no extended relationship with the convert after they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. You say, well, isn't that a bad thing? Well, I'll put it to you this way. It's maybe not the best thing, but don't you think that the Lord knows what's best? I mean, what happened here to the Ethiopian eunuch? We don't know, do we? Somebody else's phone is talking tonight. We don't really know, but I'm guessing that he went home and maybe the Spirit of the Lord talked to him and maybe he started a church. And maybe he led a whole bunch of other people to Jesus Christ. And you know what? We have no idea what happened to him. But I tell you, what happened to him when he got saved is the Holy Spirit moved in and the Holy Spirit took control of his life. And praise the Lord for that. Sometimes there's no extended relationship. Now let's look in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 19, where we saw Ananias with Saul. It says there in verse number 19, and when he had received meat, speaking of Saul, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. You know, sometimes there's no extended relationship, and sometimes there's an extended relationship of only certain days. Now, I love the ambiguity there of Scripture, don't you? You say, well, preacher, tell me, how long was certain days? I don't know. But it's, we'll say, a few. Well, how many is a few? I don't know. Maybe a couple. How long's a couple? I don't know. It was certain days. Sometimes a relationship between the soul winner and the person who's been converted to Jesus Christ may only be a few days. And that's something that could be anticipated from us because that's what happened here in Scripture. You say, well, nothing could happen to that person because they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and we weren't able to disciple them and we weren't able to get them plugged into the church and God will never be able to use them. Well, I'm telling you, Saul sure proves that point's wrong, doesn't he? You just never know. You never know what God's going to do with somebody who's trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. The greatest soul winner that I know today is a man by the name of Fred Thompson, and I probably have mentioned him already in the past. He leads a lot of people to Fred Robertson. Sorry, my kids are looking at me like I messed up, and I did. Fred Robertson. And you know, it's amazing. Somebody led him to the Lord one day, and he never saw him again. And he's been faithful, serving the Lord his whole life. He started churches out west. Now he's still leading souls to the Lord at least every month, if not multiple souls every month. And there was no follow-up. Extended relationships. We could look there in Acts chapter number 10 at Peter and Cornelius, and the Bible uses the same terminology there. When Cornelius and those who are gathered together trust the Lord as their Savior, they ask Peter to abide there certain days. And so we find the same thing. Sometimes these relationships that are developed as someone is led to the Lord, they don't last all that long. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ and Zacchaeus. We talked about that when I first got here in Luke chapter 19. How long was the Lord Jesus Christ with Zacchaeus when Zacchaeus trusted Jesus to be his Savior? Just the evening and the night. So just one day. And then there are some times where we see that there are years and years of relationships. Think of Jesus and his disciples. How long was he with his disciples? As long as he could be. So we see that this issue of extended relationships vary. Sometimes there's no extended relationship. Sometimes it's only a few days. Sometimes it may be a very long time, years and years and years. And of course, that's what I'm always looking for. I'm looking for those extended relationships, but I just wanted to show you from the Bible that not all the time will those extended relationships exist. And when that happens, there's no need to doubt in ourselves if we've done something wrong, because that's the same thing that we see in Scriptures, in the Scriptures, whenever it comes to this issue of soul winning. All right, so we've seen the emotions of soul winning. We've seen the extended relationships of soul winning. Now I want us to consider the ethnicities of soul winning. I want us to consider the ethnicities of soul winning. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, I like to try to be honest with anyone, whatever I'm preaching the word to them, about what is speculation on my part and what is cold hard fact. And this is somewhat speculation on my part, but I believe that if you'll just allow me, it makes sense. What ethnicity would we anticipate or think about when it comes to a man of Ethiopia? What would you think? Could I just say this? I think that the skin color would be very dark. Would that make sense to you? So we could say here that a dark-skinned person was led to the Lord in Acts chapter number 8. What about in Acts chapter number 9, we find a Jewish man by the name of Saul, trusting Jesus Christ to be his Savior. What is the skin color of a Jewish person? Could we say maybe it's somewhere in the middle between really dark and really pasty white? I would say so. Could we say Middle Eastern? I would think that that might be an accurate assessment. So we find in Acts chapter 8, someone of a dark skin color is accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. We find in Acts chapter 9 that someone with a Middle Eastern skin color is accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then in Acts chapter number 10, we have Peter who talks to Cornelius, who is of the Italian band. And I would say, just by speculation, that he would be more of the whiter skin tone. Do you see that here in this passage? That there is a variation of skin color that is led to the Lord? You know, I don't think you meant to say it necessarily by purpose, because we hadn't talked about it this morning, but you said something at the very beginning of tonight's message that's something about the gospel being for all. And I'm telling you, I just sat there and I'm just like, well, yes, praise the Lord, the gospel is for all. Black. And every other skin color that there is. Race shouldn't matter. It doesn't matter. We're all people, aren't we? I oftentimes wonder to myself, I know that I have a physical body, and I know that my physical body has certain skin color, but I often wonder if souls have color. I don't think they do. Now, again, that's speculation on my part. What's the real you, by the way? What's the part of you that lasts for all of eternity? Is it your body or is it your soul? It's your soul, isn't it? It doesn't matter what we're covered with here on this earth. Now, I'm not trying to say that there's no distinction between races. I'm not trying to say that there's not cultural differences. I understand all of those things, but I'm saying the gospel is for all. In Acts chapter 2, we could turn there and we could look at when Pentecost takes place, and we could find there in verse number 8, and every man hears in their own tongues where they were born. We have Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. I think the gospel's for everybody. Don't you think the gospel's for everybody? Listen, if you want to be a soul winner, you need to be willing to take the gospel to everybody. It doesn't matter what their skin color is. It doesn't even matter what their language is. Well, you say, yes, it matters what their language is because I need to be able to communicate with them. Well, I'll give you that one. But I've had people be able to communicate with other languages with cell phones before. It's fascinating. I don't know how to do that. Maybe you do. But my point is the gospel is for everybody. And if you want to be a soul winner, you need to be willing to take the gospel to anybody and everybody that there is. Hold your fingers here in the book of Acts, and would you turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter number 7? I think this is one of the most beautiful pictures in all of Scripture. Revelation, chapter number 7, and the Bible says this in verse number 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. All nations, all languages, all kindreds, all people, all tongues will be present in heaven. I want to be careful how I say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I don't understand why our churches are the only things that are still segregated. I don't understand why there are white churches, and I don't understand why there are black churches. And that is especially present in the South. And I know it's not commonplace or just specific to Burlington, but it's everywhere in the South that you go. People are still separated, and I do not understand it. I understand to some extent that there are cultural differences that drive that division, but it ought not be so. When we get to heaven, it's going to be a multi-ethnical congregation. And you know what? I hope that we'll be comfortable there. And we ought to have that same thing reflected down here. I think that the church ought to be a little piece of what we'll find in heaven. The gospel's for everybody. And if we want to be soul winners, we ought to take it to everybody. And they ought to be welcome in our churches as well. And I hope that they are here, people that are not our same skin color. Let's look at the effects of soul winning. Well, obviously, the souls get saved, amen? Praise the Lord, just like that little girl this week out at camp and several others who trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I would add to that, not only do souls get saved, but lives get changed. Do you remember what happened to Zacchaeus when Zacchaeus trusted the Lord as his Savior? He got right with all those people who had been wronged. I mean, lives are changed. And we talked a little bit about this when we talked about Zacchaeus, but listen, the only way dramatic testimonies, you know, town drunk to town saint happen is because somebody witnesses to a town drunk. Somebody has to take the gospel to those who no one else wants to take the gospel to. And a soul winner will take the gospel to anybody. Well, another effect of soul winning, look in Acts chapter number 11, verses number 1 and 2. This is just after Peter has been with Cornelius, and Cornelius has accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. In Acts chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him." Another effect of soul winning is that you will have contention with other Christians. Other Christians will not understand what you are doing. Other Christians will not approve of what you are doing. Here, Peter has been listening directly to the voice of the Holy Spirit. The voice of the Holy Spirit has clearly directed him to speak to Cornelius, a Gentile. Cornelius has gotten saved, and when Peter gets home, the other Christians get him together and say, "What are you doing? Are you out of your mind? Have you lost your mind?" There are contention with other Christians that happens when you are going to lead someone to Christ. Somebody's going to come to you and say, "Hey, you don't have any right leading that person to Christ and not making sure that they're in church afterwards. You don't have any right leading that person to Christ and not getting them started in some sort of discipleship program. What do you think you're doing? Well, you're just being too forceful, and you're just being whatever it may be," and so on and so forth. And you'll find contention with other Christians whenever you start leading people to the Lord. I know that that's a shame, but I want to tell you on the authority of the Word of God, if you start leading people to Jesus Christ, you can expect that you'll find contention with other Christians. So be ready for it. Be ready for it. Be ready to give an answer to everyone who has a question of you, even other Christians, I might add. Sometimes people just don't understand people who obey the gospel and obey the Great Commission. We all should be doing those things, shouldn't we? Effects of soul winning. There'll be souls that'll be saved. There'll be lives that'll be changed. There'll be contention with other Christians, and there will be crowns that are gained. Turn with me in the Bible to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 2, verses 19 and 20. Here, Paul is talking about those who are at Thessalonica, who he has since won to the Lord after Ananias won him to the Lord. It's amazing. Verse number 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy." There's such a thing called the soul winner's crown. Here's where we read about it in the scriptures. And you know what? Whenever you get to heaven, if you've led people to the Lord, you'll receive the soul winner's crown. And that's pretty neat, isn't it? I think that there's a more immediate context of it as well. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? I'll tell you what, when you are a soul winner and you lead people to the Lord, you know what you're going to have plenty of time to do? Rejoice and praise the Lord because somebody's gotten saved. A new name is written down in glory and you had a part in that process. I'm telling you, there's nothing like rejoicing together with one another after somebody trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior. So you have immediate rejoicing, and there'll be a crown for you in glory one day. Look in John chapter 4. Well, we're running a little short in time. John chapter 4, verses 18 and 19 there talks about being fishers of men. If you'll follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And you know what? There's a sense of just of satisfaction that comes with being involved with leading someone to the Lord. An effect of soul winning. That you're doing what it is that the Lord wants you to be doing. I was reading in a book this afternoon, one of the effects of soul winning is this, that the church grows. That the church grows. And I want you to listen to this quote, and this quote is rather pointed, so I've given you a fair warning. Here it comes. "If worldliness and carnality are allowed to extinguish the fires of evangelism, the church has lost its claim to continuance." Can I read that again? If worldliness and carnality are allowed to extinguish the fires of evangelism, the church has lost its claim to continuance. Why is it that the Lord has a church in the first place? It is so that we might obey His great commission, and that we might go, and that we might see people saved, and that there might be disciples made, and that we could be able to obey that commission. And if a church is no longer doing that, then they have lost their purpose and claim of existence. We have seen the emotions of soul winning, the extended relationships of soul winning. We have seen the ethnicities of soul winning, the effects of soul winning. And lastly, I want to talk to you about an opportunity that you can be involved in soul winning here as a part of Andrews Memorial Baptist Church. The pastor and I have been talking, and we have procured a list of new resident move-ins. People who are new to the Graham area. People have just moved in here within the last 2 months. And I have found, as I have gone to different places and we have gotten these lists, and we go out and we invite people to come to church who have just moved into the area, and we talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have just moved into the area are especially receptive to our message. If you had moved into a new area and you did not yet have a church to attend, and someone left the door hanger on your door, would you think that that was providential? I believe that I would, and I would certainly go and visit that church. Well, what we would like to do is put together groups of 10 addresses, 10 addresses of people who have just moved into the area, and we're going to put together a package that has 10 door hangers and 10 addresses that will be closely linked geographically. I'm not going to try to give you one person on the north, you know, of Graham, and one person on the south, and one person on the east and west, and have you driving around everywhere. I'll closely bundle the addresses so that you'll have a certain area that you can work. And what we're going to ask you to do next Sunday is to take just one group of 10 per family or per person, and to be able to take those out and to just leave those door hangers on their doors. We won't ask you to talk to anybody. We won't ask you to knock on anybody's door. Simply to take the door hangers and put it on focused new resident move-in addresses. And then, if you'll take the list back and say, hey, we hung the door hangers on this area, then what I will do is I will go back and I will follow up and I will go back and knock on those doors. And if anybody would be interested in coming with me to go back and knock and talk, then it would be you would be more than welcome to come, and I would be more than happy to have you as we go out and talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's helpful when you go to a door and you knock for the first time. If they've never heard of your church before, sometimes there's some sort of, we don't know what to think about this person, you know. But having left the door hanger there, they have already seen the name of the church. They've already read some information about the church. And it makes the initial contact when you actually knock on the door and talk to the person that much better, because they recognize who you are and where you're coming from. And this is being used at great success in a number of places around the country. So I think it would be something that will be helpful here. It will get everyone to participate in that. So I will come next Sunday with a big bunch of door hangers in groups of 10 with 10 addresses, and we'll pass those out. And I will ask you just sometime within that week then to be able to go out whenever it fits into your schedule to be able to take those and just hang them on a door. And then come back and let me know where those have been placed, and I will do the follow-up visits. So I hope that that's something that you would be interested in, that's something you'll take part of, and we can pray about that as a part of our invitation here tonight, as well as if the Lord has spoken to you about any of those specific points in the message, then we certainly want to allow a time for that. Miss Patsy, if you could come to the piano as we seek to close our service here tonight. We'll pray, and then I'll ask you to stand to your feet.